Ecclesiastes chapter 10. And let's read the first three verses of the chapter. It says, "Dead flies cause the ointment of the apothecary to send forth a stinking savor. So doth a little folly to him that is in reputation for wisdom and honor. A wise man's heart is at his right hand, but a fool's heart at his left. Yea, also when he that is a fool walketh by the way, his wisdom faileth him, and he saith to everyone that he is a fool." We see here in these verses wisdom once again spoken of. It is one of the things that Solomon looks at repeatedly in this book of the Bible. He sets off in chapter number 1 to discover what brings purpose and fulfillment to life. You know, he wonders and ponders what is man's purpose under the sun. Or as other people have asked it, why are we here? And one of the ways and one of the means by which he seeks to find fulfillment and purpose in life is through the pursuit of wisdom. And so he, from time to time, comes back to this particular subject and says a little more about it. And we've said in our study of this book that the pursuit of wisdom in and of itself is vain, and there's a number of reasons for that. Through much learning, there's also much sorrow, because the more you learn, the more problems you realize there are in the world, and no matter how smart you are, you will never be able to find solutions to all of them. And while you can help one sinner at a time to reconcile himself unto God, this world is filled with billions of sinners who need saved and then who need taught the Scriptures. And that is a daunting task. And so wisdom in and of itself and the pursuit of wisdom does not bring ultimate satisfaction and purpose to a soul. That is only found when we fear God and keep His commandments. And that's the way it says it at the end of this particular book. And so here we are again discussing the topic of wisdom. Really, we'll focus here in a moment on verse number 1, but I don't want to pass the other two verses that we read without commenting a little bit on them. You'll notice in verse 3 it says, "Yea, also when he that is a fool," and again the fool would be in contrast to the wise man, but it says, "Yea, also when he that is a fool walketh by the way," just as he goes about conducting himself in his ordinary day, "his wisdom faileth him, and he saith to everyone that he is a fool." And he doesn't do this verbally, but when you watch a fool, when you watch a person and the way that they conduct themselves, it becomes obvious whether or not they're a fool by the way they speak and by the way they act. And so a fool can do his best to conceal his nature, but as he lives his life in an ordinary fashion, people are going to see that he's a fool. You know, sometimes you might understand that there are certain individuals who are fools. They're skeptics. They're atheists. They're of no good character. And yet they try to put on a front that they're something different than they really are. And some people feel it their prerogative to explain to the world that this person is a fool. But realize, you don't have to do that. People are smart enough to figure it out. It does say in the book of Proverbs, "Even a fool, when he holdeth his peace, is accounted wise." The problem with a fool, though, is he doesn't know how to hold his peace. Now, if he did, he might be considered wise. If he did for a short period of time, he might be considered wise. But as soon as he opens his mouth, all doubt is removed. Verse number 2 says, "A wise man's heart is at his right hand, but a fool's heart at his left." I don't know if this is perhaps a verse that caused teachers in the past to break people from writing with their left hands. That seems to be a practice in the past by school teachers, but I don't know that it's talking literally you know, about somebody who's right-handed, you know, is a wise person, and somebody who's left-handed is a fool, but rather a wise man's heart. Even again, sometimes the Bible does use the right and left hand, at least some Bible teachers say this, to distinguish between good and evil, or a man that walks rightly and a man that doesn't. And so probably by use of this terminology, that is all that is meant. But here, in these two verses, you can see that the subject matter is wisdom and folly. Wisdom and folly. And that is precisely what verse number 1 talks about. It says again, dead flies cause the ointment of the apothecary to send forth a stinking savor. There's the principle. And then an application is going to be made as we're given a parallel thought. So doth a little folly to him that is in reputation for wisdom and honor. And so let's take a little bit of time and examine the first phrase of the verse, which is the principle, and that part which we want to interpret. And then once we properly interpret the scriptures, we can then apply them to our lives. And in this particular case, the Bible goes ahead and applies it to our lives, at least generically, if not specifically. Here it says, dead flies cause the ointment of the apothecary to send forth a stinking savor. The word apothecary is not a word that is used very much today. If you look it up in an old English dictionary, it will define the word as one who practices pharmacy, or one who prepares drugs for medicinal uses and keeps them for sale. And so, in one sense, an apothecary is a pharmacist, someone who creates drugs. Now, again, when we think of a pharmacist today, we think of someone who dispenses drugs, not necessarily someone who creates them and mixes them. But even at your local pharmacy, sometimes that is done. I know there's one particular prescription that I have picked up a time or two for someone in my household, and at the time that I pick it up, they actually mix two different chemicals or two different components. And they mix it, which I guess creates whatever it is that we were needing at that time. I don't remember the particular medication. But an apothecary doesn't always have to mean a pharmacist, at least by today's definition. As you look at the word apothecary in the Old Testament, you'll find that it was someone who made sweet-smelling spices or ointments. For instance, in 2 Chronicles 16, in verse 14, Asa dies. And we have there his burial. And at his burial, let me read to you kind of what it says there, as it will help you to understand what an apothecary is a little better. And again, 2 Chronicles 16:14, it says, "And they buried him in his own sepulchres, which he had made for himself in the city of David, and laid him in the bed which was filled with sweet odors and divers kinds of spices prepared by the apothecary's art." Doesn't say that it specifically was an apothecary that created these concoctions, these sweet-smelling things, but it was his art, his book, his practice, his instructions that caused someone to create these things to place on a body for burial. And so again, this helps us to understand what an apothecary is. A pharmacist, or someone who makes sweet-smelling savors. In our text, it also says, or uses, the word ointment. We're probably familiar with ointment. Sometimes when people get sunburns, they'll put on a particular ointment. If they are burnt by a fire or a hot curling iron, sometimes they will put an ointment on their fingers and such to soothe the pain and to help the healing process. Well, that's perhaps the type of ointment that is in view here in our text. One that would be used for treating patients, either rashes or bites or sores or burns, etc. And undoubtedly, some of these ointments that the apothecary would create would simply be perfumes, or, and even if they weren't perfumes, they probably would artificially place spices and things within these ointments so that they would smell good. You know, most, and a lot of the beverages that we drink, those beverages aren't, the way you see them is not their natural color. Many times artificial coloring is put in those drinks so that they'll have a specific color. In and of themselves, they wouldn't be that color. And there's a lot of things that are smells are put in artificially so that they'll smell good. I mean, who wants to put some kind of ointment on their body that's going to make them stink? Not very many people. And so here, the apothecary, he creates ointments. It says in Matthew 26 and verse 7 that Mary had this alabaster box that was filled with precious ointment. And this is what she was to use to pour on the head of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Shulamite girl in the Song of Solomon spoke of the smell of the ointment, or how her beloved smelled better than the greatest of ointments. In Proverbs 27:9, it says that ointments rejoice the heart. Again, not just talking about medicines within that particular context, but some type of perfume. And even Hezekiah, when he brought the ambassadors from Babylon into his house and showed off all the things that he possessed, he showed them many different ointments. You've probably heard of the different ways they treat things in the Orient or in the East. And a lot of those things now have been brought over into American culture, and probably some of these things find their beginning back in Old Testament times. And so again, here it's talking about the apothecary and his ointment. And what does it say about his ointment, whether it be a perfume or something that was used for medicinal purposes? It says that dead flies cause the ointment to stink. Flies are not clean creatures. Most of us probably are aware of that. There was a movie back whenever I was a youngster called The Fly. And I think it was about a man who turned into a fly. And we learned, at least I learned for the first time from that movie, that flies, what they do when they land on something that they're going to eat is they vomit on it and then they eat it. Because I remember a scene in that movie where that's what that man began to do with his morning cereal, mimicking the fly. So that's why people don't like flies landing on their food, because if a fly lands on your food, it's going to put germs on your food. It's going to throw up on it. So you'll probably be more prone to kill the flies now who are flying around your food. But flies are not clean insects. Not when they're alive. And they're even worse, I guess, when they're dead. And it's dead flies that's in view in our text. And you can take this ointment that is to be used for medicinal purposes or as a perfume, something that would be highly sought after by people, and if you just put a couple of dead flies in that ointment, it's probably going to cause the apothecary to discard it, to get rid of it. Because if it does not physically and literally make it stink, it certainly gives the purchaser, the consumer, the buyer, a reason to reject it and not purchase it just by seeing the dead flies, regardless of whether or not they actually cause the perfume to stink. So dead flies cause the ointment of the apothecary to send forth a stinking savor. It's just a statement of fact, and probably something easy for us to understand. And the reason God so many times gives us things that are so easy to understand in the physical realm is to teach us something about the spiritual realm, or a more practical realm. Because notice the second part of the verse again. So doth, again, understanding Hebrew poetry, there's either parallelism, which is parallel thoughts, or there's contrasting thoughts. And in this case, it's similar thoughts, it's parallel thoughts. And we understand that by the first two words of the second phrase. So doth. Just like what we read, just like that is true, so doth a little folly him that is in reputation for wisdom and honor. You see here, the him, that's all we're given, the him is not contrasted, but laid alongside the apothecary. And like the apothecary who has something that's of value, so does the man in view in the second part of the verse. This man has something of value, and that's wisdom and reputation. He's of good reputation. And just like those dead flies can cause the apothecary to discard the ointment and cause consumers not to purchase it, not to see any more value in it, so doth a little folly, just a little folly. Because you would think, can't you go to the ointment and just pick the flies out? No. It causes the whole thing to stink. It reminds me of a scene on Anne of Green Gables when she's young. I guess Marilla had to get on to her constantly about not putting the lids on the sugar and flour and all those things. And so one night she forgot, and she came in, and maybe it was even the peanut butter, I can't remember, but she found the mouse dead in the container, and she had left the lid off, and she knew she was in trouble. So she's getting it out, and she's throwing it in the trash can, throwing it outside or what have you, and while she does that, Marilla comes and uses whatever it was she took that mouse out of, and she was making pudding with it. And Anne didn't have the heart to tell her that there was a dead mouse in there. That is, until the teacher came over and they were all sitting around and about to partake in the dessert, and she blurts out, "No." And then she has to confess that that pudding was made from something that had a dead mouse in it. And someone goes, "Oh, but we cooked it. We should have cooked all the germs out of it." No, once they knew that, there was no way that they could eat it and partake of it. A little folly, just a little folly. If a man just has a little folly in his life, though he's wise and though he has a good reputation, just a little folly can cause that man to be discarded. It can cause other people to stop listening to him, even though he is wise and even though he's had a good reputation. You see, this verse speaks to how important it is that we have a good testimony before others. And not just in general, but it speaks of how we have to be careful every single moment to guard our testimony. Because if we allow just a little bit of folly into our lives and other people witness it, it may be enough to cause them to discard anything valuable that we had to say. A preacher could have served the Lord for 20 years, saw hundreds of people saved, married dozens of couples. But when that man is found out to have had an extramarital affair, his influence over the lives of others is gone. Of course, that's not a little folly, but that's a great folly. You know, I found myself looking up the word folly in the Bible as I studied this passage to understand what would be considered folly. Because again, it's just a general principle. It doesn't tell us what would be considered folly. Perhaps there are things that come to our mind immediately, but perhaps those things are based on our own prejudices, or upon our culture, rather upon what the Bible defines as folly. There's a number of things that I found in the scriptures to be called folly. In Genesis 34:7, this may be the first reference to folly, but it's talking about Jacob's sons once they had learned what Shechem had done to their daughter Dinah in lying with her before he had married her. And they said that he had done folly in Israel. I don't know if it was rape. If it wasn't rape, it was somewhat akin to that. In Deuteronomy 22:21, premarital sex is defined there as folly. Because if a woman is found to have married and had hid the fact that she had had physical relationships with someone else, and that is discovered, she's to be taken out and stoned because she had committed folly in Israel. Achan, when he took of the Babylonish garment and the wedge of gold or silver there, it says that he committed folly in Israel. The men who knocked on the doors of the man of Gibeah, I think it was, there in Judges chapter 19, he told them, do not this folly. They wanted that man to come out so that they could abuse him. And so homosexuality would be considered folly. Fornication would be folly. Adultery would be folly. Nabal says, as his name is, so is he. Folly, the fool. And he had an attitude that wouldn't allow him to listen to anybody else. He was so full of pride. Proverbs 14:29 says, if you lose your temper, you're guilty of folly. What if someone witnesses you just in one instance losing your temper? Or someone I know personally and had, I guess maybe even still to some degree, have some respect for him. I had a huge amount of respect for him, a preacher, and I witnessed them losing their temper in a Christian setting towards another believer and invited him outside, you know, to knock his head off. That wasn't his custom, but he did that. He was quick to apologize in front of everybody who witnessed it. But you know what? That has an effect. It has an effect on my mind, and probably had a tremendous effect on other people who were present. Sometimes that all it takes is for us to lose our temper one time, and the influence and the assistance we could have been able to provide to someone is voided because now they'll no longer listen to us. Paul said in 2 Corinthians 11:1, bear with me in my folly. And he was boasting. Now he was doing that for a reason. But normally, anytime someone who is boasting, who's prideful, who's braggadocious, their folly to others is like finding dead flies in the apothecary's ointment. You might have the most outstanding testimony in the community, but you know what? You still need to be careful because it can be lost. What takes a lifetime to build can many times be destroyed in 1 minute. And I believe that's what the Lord is trying to impress us with in this particular passage. What can take a lifetime to build can all be thrown away in just a moment if we're not careful. The Bible speaks often of the importance of our testimony. Philippians 2:14 says that we're to do all things without murmurings and disputings, that we may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom we shine as lights in the world. We are the light of the world. We represent the Lord Jesus Christ. 2 Corinthians 5:20 says, "Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ." We represent Him. Here in the United States, we send ambassadors to foreign countries. And they go and they represent the United States of America in that country. And if the president was to get word, or if the public was to get word that they had represented America poorly, they'd probably bring him back home and send another ambassador. First Timothy 3:7 says, "Moreover," speaking of a pastor and his requirements, "he must have a good report of them which are without." And it says, "Why? Lest he fall into reproach in the snare of the devil." A pastor, it's required of a pastor that he be of good reputation. And as I've often said, these are requirements for pastors, but you know what? They're characteristics and qualities that all of us should strive for. And we should all live our lives in such a way so that we are of a good report of them that are without. And again, as we do that, just be careful. It may not seem fair, but we can't ever let our guard down. Because all it takes is a little bit of folly. A little bit of folly, and our influence and our witness in this world is put out. And nobody will listen to us. I believe this is another reason why Christians need to be sober-minded. That we need to be serious. Because life is serious. And if we're, you know, the class clown, as you say, then we're going to have a reputation for folly. Frolicking and fun and those types of things. Not serious-minded stuff. So just remember, guard your testimony. I believe that's what the Lord would have us to do. Guard our testimony. The Bible tells us to make no offense, not to Jews, Gentiles, or the house of God. Make no offense. A brother offended is harder to be won than a strong city. If we offend someone, the possibility of reaching them is going to be very difficult. So when you read this particular verse, verse 1 of chapter 10, let it be a reminder to guard your testimony. Guard your testimony. Because if we don't, then like the apothecary's ointment, we're going to be put on a shelf and the Lord won't be able to use us. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for thy word. Thank you for the many wonderful principles that are found therein. And Lord, we have looked at one tonight, and I pray that its thought won't escape us quickly. But Lord, I pray that we would strive all of our days to maintain a good testimony before the church and other believers, but also amongst the lost world. Lord, might we not become ineffective in our witnessing for you by allowing a little bit of folly in our lives. So take the things that were said tonight and use them for thy glory. And use them for the benefit of thy people, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. You are dismissed for prayer.